Father, we just come to you and we praise you as the one who did pay the price for us. You did pay it all. And Father, we come before you today with grateful hearts to come here today to worship you. Lord, we come here for an audience of one today. Lord, as I preach for your honor and your glory. I pray as we sing for your honor and your glory. And we pray that today your Holy Spirit would have freedom here to be able to change lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning. It's good to have you with us to worship the living Lord and Savior again. As we are continuing on, we've been looking at the series, looking at how important having daily time with the Lord is. And so I'm going to ask you the question again this week. Did you make a reservation this week? Did you spend some time alone with the Lord where that you purposely said, I'm not going to let anything else get in the way, but I'm coming, Lord. I'm coming to meet with you. If you didn't, I want to encourage you again. Make a reservation. He's waiting. He's waiting for you to draw near to Him. And the Bible says if you'll draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. Now this morning, as we continue in this series, I've asked a couple of ladies to come and share their testimony about having a quiet time and starting a quiet time and the difference it's made for them. So I want to ask Sandy and Wendy if they would to come at this time and just share with you a word.
I'm nervous now. Good morning. I am Sandy Pippin. I started attending Emmanuel when I was 13. I was saved shortly thereafter, but I didn't have a relationship with God. I would come to church off and on through the years until a year ago. In February of last year, I became a regular. In April of last year, I rededicated my life to Christ and was baptized. I was excited about my life, but still had a void and no true relationship with God. Brother Eddie approached us about Master Life. I had been doing a devotional because that's all I knew to do, other than reading my Bible, which can be rather intimidating. I didn't know what to expect, but I sure didn't expect it to change my life. I learned how to do a quiet time each day. Spending 15 to 20 minutes each day with the Lord has brought me closer to Him. I can say with no doubt I have a relationship with Him. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. There are four reasons for a quiet time: to get to know God, receive direction and guidance for daily decisions, to bring needs before God, and to bear fruit. Spending this time each day has helped me learn scripture to use against the devil when he's on my back. I need that time now. I crave it. If I'm busy and I miss my daily quiet time, I will be stressed out until I get to have that time with the Lord. Luke 9:23 says, Then he said to them all, Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Having a quiet time has truly changed my life, and I can say I have a relationship with the Lord.
Mine's a little different. Brother Eddie asked me about sharing. I was like, now is not a good time. I have not been doing like I'm supposed to. I've started back to work, and I don't have time. I'm just cramming it in. I'm just trying to listen to something on the way to work, and I thought, I'm going to back out on him. But anyway, I didn't. And God woke me up the other morning at about 3 in the morning. Well, actually, it's about 1:30. I fought with him for about an hour and a half, and I finally got up at 3. And he told me a lot. And one thing that he said to me is, I'm your father, and I want a bit of your time. And I circled bit. I'm big on words. One word can say thousands to me. And for those of you computer people, a bit is the smallest piece of information. You have byte, megabyte, blah, blah, blah. Anyway, the bit is the smallest piece of information. He told me he's not asking for much, just a bit. Just a bit. And so what's the problem? Why am I having such a hard time? He has a hard time getting my attention. I have a hard time listening, slowing down, sitting down, listening. I started thinking, how many of us want a small bit of time with our kids or our grandkids? What will we do? What lengths will we go to have that time with them? How important is it for us to have that time with him? Well, that's how God feels about us and our time with him. This verse came to mind. I don't know why. James 3:9, I had no clue what it said. That's just the verse that came to mind. So I looked it up. And this is at 3 o'clock in the morning, mind you. It says, with our tongues we praise our Lord, our Father. With our tongues we curse people. We do it even though we've been created to be like God. And then something told me to just go back to quiet times I've had in the past. I was journaling years ago. And I was flipping through reading some of this. And I saw something that caught my attention. It says, direction, not intention, determines destination. I thought, that's pretty good. I'm going to use that. But that's not what God wanted me to see. Underneath it said, the power of life and death is in the tongue. Words have power in the spirit realm. You can't see them, but they can make you feel better or worse. That kind of goes along with that James 3:9. Then I flipped over a couple pages, and here it is again. It said, bridle the tongue, James 3:4, 5 through 9. It says, a ship is guided by a small rudder. The small thing like the tongue controls our lives. Tongues can set fires. The tongue tells a lot about people, of physical health, and I put, what about the spiritual? Anyway, God gave me this verse. I had no clue what it was. I started flipping through this old journal, and it's bam, bam, in front of my face again. I'm thinking, God, I mean, am I talking ugly about somebody? Are you trying to tell me something? Or do I have a problem with my mouth? Or are you just trying to show me how you speak to me? Things that you've told me in the past that I've let busyness get in the way of. And I think a little bit of both is what I've come to the conclusion. I was really amazed at what God had told me and how he speaks to us in our quiet time when I got to reading my journal. So I encourage everybody to keep a journal, because sometimes when you get in those spots when your quiet time's kind of, I'm not going to say dead, but you're just not getting what you think, or you're rushing through it, you're in the busyness of life, and you're just trying to do a little devotion or whatever, read some scripture and sit down and listen. Listen to what God says to you and write it down, because later on you might want to go back and read it. So a quiet time for me fills that void that Sandy was talking about. I think we all have it, and we try to fill it with stuff, whether it's an addiction or whatever. We may fill it with relationships, whatever. There's a void there, but that's the only relationship that will fill the void. And three words I wrote down that resonates with me when I talk about quiet time is contentment, peace, and joy. Those are three things that I think of when I have a relationship with the Lord that I'm supposed to have. They're byproducts of spending time with God. When I do my quiet time like I'm supposed to, I do more than just go through the motions of life. Go to work, come home, cook supper, clean, go to bed. I do those things, but it's more with a purpose. I think I see things that God wants me to see instead of just going through the motions, I guess you could say. Time spent with God gives my life a purpose because he reveals to me what's important and changes my focus off what's not. Thank you.
Yeah. When I approached Wendy about possibly taking Sandy through Master Life, Sandy, a year ago, could you have envisioned standing up and sharing with the church about your relationship with God?
No.
Okay.
The relationship I had a year ago is not the relationship that I have today.
Because by spending time with him, it's changed, hasn't it?
Right.
And then you have come to a point of experiencing renewal.
Right.
And
right.
So the quiet time is not just something that we need to teach new believers. If you're sitting through the sermons that I've been preaching the last few weeks and saying, oh, Brother Eddie, I know about this. But my question is, are you practicing it? Mm-hmm. because it makes a difference in what's happening in your life. Thank you, ladies.
Thank you.
When we look at this, we've talked about the fact that last week we get direction from spending time with God. We get direction for daily decisions. But the title of my sermon today is, How Did I Get Here? Because have you ever found yourself where that you're somewhere and you're thinking for just a moment and you look around you and it's like, wait a minute, this isn't where I intended to be. You ever been there? Whether it's physically or whether it's emotionally or a place in your job, you've been moving and going, and all of a sudden, though, you've been so busy, and when you stop and you look up, you realize you're somewhere that you never intended to be in life. Maybe it's in your relationship with your husband or your wife. Maybe it's in the job situation that you find yourself in. Maybe you're struggling with an addiction. I don't know anybody that has become an addict that set out one day and said, that's my ambition for life. I am simply going to become an addict because that's what I aspire to. Nobody starts out like that, but it sneaks up on you. When you're busy, when you're looking at everything else, and you don't slow down, and you don't give God His proper place in life. And so today we're going to talk about how do we get here. How do we sometimes get off course? If we're going to get guidance from God, it's important that we realize how sometimes we got where we are. How did this happen? And this is something that we can look at and we can begin to see. And first off, let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 in the New Testament. I say I have a lot of favorite books, but James is really one of my favorite books of the New Testament. I can remember teaching through it in a life group one time and having a young lady that had not been a believer for a while. She was young in the faith. And as we were going along, she came to me one day and she said, "Brother Eddie, I don't like the book of James." I said, "Why?" She said, "He keeps yelling at me." What she was saying was when she read something, he was convicting her about the things that she was reading. Because James is pretty straightforward about things. And here, James gives us a promise, but then he also gives us the way that we can cancel that promise out. You see, we may not want to think about it, but many of the promises in the Bible are conditional promises. God will do this if we do this. And so that's what we find here in James chapter 1, starting in verse 5 and going through verse 8. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." When we look at this, James is saying, look, you can come and you can ask for wisdom. What would be another word for wisdom? Guidance. Direction. You've got a choice. You've got two roads coming together and you've got to make a choice which way you're going to go. And you're saying, "I don't know which way to go," but you go to God and you say, "God, help me to know which way to go." All right? Now, first of all, we see a promise of his assurance. He says, if you lack wisdom, if you lack understanding, if you lack the direction, come to me. Man, you can't get much more of an open invitation than that, can you? I mean, he says, come on. And then he goes on and he says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. To all without reproach. In other words, it doesn't matter where you were in your past. It doesn't matter what your family name is. It doesn't matter whether you're broke or whether you've got money. It doesn't matter as long as you're coming with a trusting heart to the Lord, placing your faith in Him. If you'll say, God, give me direction. And He says He gives, how? Generously. Not begrudgingly. You know, you have those times, if you ever ask somebody for something and they're, here. You know what I'm talking about. They did it, but they really didn't want to. Or when they gave you something. Bubba, why are they looking at you? When we look at this and we understand it, then we realize that God wants to give. That it's not a matter of us having to go and coax something out of God. It's not a matter of us having to go and barter and bargain. It's a matter of us coming and trusting Him. Now, I used this illustration in our life group this morning. There is one person in this room that I trust more than I trust any of you. One person. It's my wife. Because at the end of this month, we will have been walking together through life for 30 years. I know I can count on her. If every one of y'all let me down, if my wife lets me down, it's going to be because she absolutely couldn't do something. And it's the same way with me toward her. I trust her. She trusts me. And so when we look at this, what we're trying to do, God wants you to have a relationship with Him so that you trust Him. You're asking Him for direction. You're looking for guidance. And He's asking the question. He says, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. But here's the question. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded and unstable in all his ways. Have you ever felt unstable? Felt like you were balancing in a dangerous place? When we look at this and when we sound what he's saying, he says, I'll give you the directions. The question is, will you trust me to take my directions? Will you trust me to take my directions? See, when we don't know God's character, we don't trust His directions. And that's the first thing that we see in a quiet time. In that quiet time, you begin to spend time in His Word. As you spend time in His Word, you learn about who God is. That's God talking to you. And then as you spend time in prayer, what you begin to experience is His faithfulness as He answers prayers. How many of you here have ever experienced an answered prayer? All right. Now let me ask you this. How many of you are praying for something right now? All right. Now, you can look back at when He answered before, and that can give you confidence for the fact that He's going to answer now. And as that experience repeats itself again and again and again, then what happens? The relationship grows. The trust builds. And we become more receptive to His leading. More receptive to His guidance. Let Him ask in faith. Do you know Him well enough to say, I'll trust you, Lord? You see, that's what makes all the difference. The fact is, God's not silent. God doesn't want you to live in limbo all the time. God may not answer right at the time, but He says, I will answer. He says, if you ask, I will. He doesn't say, I may. He said, I will give this to you. And so, have you ever prayed and said, Lord, give me the directions. I'm looking. And it seems as though God opens the door. He shows you exactly where to go. But then you say, Lord, that's not the way I want to go. You ever had that happen? You know, we, in our minds, in our eyes, we get a picture. We envision how we think God ought to do it. But the Bible says God's ways are higher than our ways. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so he says, will you trust me and change course? Will you trust me and go the direction that I am leading you? And we come to a crossroads where we have to make a decision. If you're going to go forward, you've got to make a decision. You've got to make a decision. Now, here's the great thing about God. You say, I've come to a crossroad, and Brother Eddie, I've come to a point that I think I've just made so many wrong turns. I am asking that question you started with, how did I get here? You're lost from you, but you're not lost from God. You see, you may not recognize where you are right now, but God knows exactly where you are right now, and he knows how to get. He doesn't have to get because the Bible says he's already there. But he's just kind of drawn back and made himself silent for a little while to let you go your way. You say, but Brother Eddie, what do you mean by that? Well, when we don't trust God's direction, we chart our own course. You see, that's how we get to those places sometimes where we're asking, how did I get here? It has happened at some point when God said go left and we went right, and then after that turn we saw another turn, or maybe we just kept on and went around a curve. How did I get here? Well, let me take you back to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1. The children of Israel were in a situation really where they were in a jam. And, you know, isn't that honestly where that we wind up a lot of times turning around and saying, hey, God, where are you? What'd I do? We've made some decisions. We've plotted our course. We've gotten somewhere that we don't recognize. And then we say, maybe I ought to ask God about this. Maybe I ought to ask him about this. Israel should have asked God about the situation they were in, but here's what happened. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan, but not my plan. Are not mine, and who make alliances, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin upon sin. You see, here they are. They're in a situation. If you go through the Bible, what you find is that there's a cycle of history that repeats itself again and again with Israel. If you want to look at it in one book, you can look in the book of Judges, and you can see this cycle repeated 7 times in one book, if you want to have some reading to look at. You see, they would begin to follow God. They would experience renewal. They would experience revival. They would draw near to God when they got in trouble. And God would be faithful to his word. He would come, and he would deliver, and he would rescue them. And then after God blessed and they walked along with God for a good while and he had been making life easier for them, then they would come to a point where they say, God, we got this. I got this. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody's give you some instruction. Somebody's been teaching you. But now, oh, I got this. You ever done that? Somebody's was showing you some different things, and all of a sudden, they wanted to show you a direction. You said, no, I know something better. I got my own thoughts and my own ideas. And to be honest now, let's be honest, in human terms, there have been times when that works, when one person figures out a better way to do something. But bear in mind, we're not talking about dealing with another person here. We're talking about dealing with God. You're never going to have a better way. You can't deal with him just like you would deal with somebody else. Okay? Because he always knows the best way, the right way, what's going to work out and what's not. But when we chart our own course and don't trust God, we wind up in situations that we don't know how in the world we're going to deal with. How we're going to overcome it. How we're going to face it. And I want to tell you, when you go and you begin to ask God for wisdom, now, it says he will answer, but I want to tell you, he may not answer the way you want, the way you expect. If you're like me, I want a 5-step process and a roadmap. In other words, Lord, here's where I am. Show me how I'm going to get here. And God simply says, no, you'll get there, but let me take you here today. This is along the way. You see, God doesn't always show us the completed journey. But he says, will you trust me for the leg of it that you're on today? Trust me for the leg of the journey that you're on today. I will tell you, being a truck driver in my past, that just doesn't sit well with me. I mean, we didn't have computers and iPhones. I used to actually get out an atlas. Some of you, that's a book, paper. And that atlas, I would be able, they had a special trucker's atlas. And it had stuff on it that other atlases didn't have, like it let you know when there were bridges and when there were weight stations and when there were all kinds of things that you need to avoid with a truck that you can drive right in or under or around with a car with no problems. And so from the beginning of the route to the end of the route, I wanted to know up front every turn I was going to make so that I could know what to be looking for. But see, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. What he says is, follow me, I'm the way. In other words, we're just going right here, right now. And once we get there, when it's time, I'll show you where we go next. How many of you can be honest and say, I really don't like directions that way? That's one of the things I struggle with. But this is what God says, trust me. Trust me, and here's what we'll do. But we get frantic. We get busy. We get to planning. And we just aren't going to do that. And so, when we chart our own course, God waits until we're ready to meet with Him and listen. When we chart our own course, God waits until we are ready to meet with Him and listen. Look on further down in Isaiah chapter 30, in verses 15 through 18, and you'll get a clear picture. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest you shall be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said, no, we will flee upon horses, therefore you shall flee away. We will ride upon swift steeds, therefore your pursuers shall be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the threat of one, and at the threat of five you shall flee, until you are left like a flag on a hilltop of a mountain, like a signal on a hill. But then he gives us a therefore. Remember in Scripture, any time that we see the therefore, it relates directly back to what's been said. He says, this is what you do. You have said, I'm going to figure this out. I've made a plan. I've got a situation. If that doesn't work, I've got a contingency plan. If that doesn't work, listen, I've got a plan A, B, C, and D. He says, I'm going to let you use plan A, B, C, and D. Go ahead. They're not going to take you where you want. But therefore, the Lord waits to tell you, I told you so? No. He waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. When we begin to understand this, He says, all right, run your course. Finish it. He said, let me tell you where it's going to take you. It's going to lead you to a place where you're absolutely exhausted. You've run out of resources. You've done everything you can absolutely do. And when you're finally at the point that you are just about to collapse, maybe you have collapsed, I'll be there. I'm waiting on you. Just you've got to get to the end of yourself. You've got to get to the end of your running. And remember what he says. He says, in returning in rest, in quietness, you'd be guided and directed, but you said we weren't with. How many of you really have time slowing down and getting quiet when you're in a situation where you know something needs to happen? Slowing down and getting quiet. Since we've had the airplane flying over some today, it reminds me of some stories Mr. Gordon's told me about flying. I don't know exactly how. He was telling me about them test flighting a plane that they'd been working on, and once they got up to a certain place, it just quit. I won't tell you, if that were me flying that plane, it'd be time to panic. I would be wondering, are we high enough to use a parachute? Do I even have a parachute? How did I get in this situation? But because Gordon is calm, cool, and collected, he says, oh, we just looked around, and there was some flat road here in the Delta. We just turned it around and glided it down on the road. Switched fuel tanks and took back off. I'm going to tell you, I'd have been worse than Wade Street in that next to the last game last night. Wade was confident, but there was a team that caused him to break a sweat. He come out, and I want you to know, he took his hat off. He could have just about rang his hat out. He was nervous. I won't tell you. That's how I'd have been. I don't know. I might not have got that plane down in one piece. But the fact is, how many times in our life do we get in situations like that? Man, we're running. We even may think that we're gaining altitude. But you see, our instruments are messed up, and the fact is, we're not having an attitude that takes us up. We're in an attitude that takes us down. And so we come to that point where we finally crash. And maybe you're here today and you've crashed. Maybe you're here today and you haven't crashed, but you realize I am off course. And if something doesn't change, I'm headed for that crash. You don't have to wait till you crash. You can change course today. Because God says He's waiting to be gracious to you. Remember, we started out in James and he said, God who gives to all men liberally. That's that picture of that graciousness. And we come here and he's saying, look, I know that you've been stubborn. I know that you've been bullheaded. I know all of these things. But turn around and trust me. Stop. Maybe you're here today and you just need to stop. You need to take a minute. And say, God, help me. Help me to become quiet. Help me to be still. When we do that, when we come back, in returning in rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and trust shall be your strength. You can take heart. Because where you're at is not a dead end. It's not the end of the road, but it's a place for a new beginning. Because that's what God specializes in doing. Is letting us come to our dead end, and then out of our dead end, He creates a new beginning. You may be saying, preacher, I just wish you'd quit talking about this quiet time stuff. But would it be worth 15, 20 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day to find the strength that you need, to find the direction that you need, to find the peace that you need, to be able to find confidence in the Lord, to go through whatever you're facing, good or bad? Would it not be worth that? You see, I've asked you to make a reservation. And I'm telling you, God's waiting. Look, He said it in His Word. He said, I'm waiting. I'm waiting not to tell you I told you so, not to beat you down. I am waiting for you to come to me because I want to be gracious with you. Please make a date with me. So what are you waiting on? As we come to our time of invitation this morning, folks, the ball's in your court. God has made it plain in His Word. He desires for you to know Him. He already knows you intimately. If you're worried about Him getting to know you because you're afraid of everything He'll find out, listen, let me put you at ease on that. He already knows it all. And He still wants to meet with you. And He still loves you. And so today, will you make a reservation? If you have not been having a regular time alone with God, if you don't know how to have a quiet time, if you want to talk about that, come to me. I'm not telling you to do something and then want to leave you without how to do it. I will walk you through, not only myself, I know any of our pastors will walk you through the process of how to develop a time with God each day. Because we want that for you. It's not for us. It's not about meeting some religious requirement. It's about blessing you. And letting you walk with God in the way that He wants to walk with you. So what are you waiting for? Father, we come to you today. We thank you. We thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of being called your people. We thank you for the fact that you wanted to meet us and to know us so badly that you were willing to send your Son to die on the cross to pay the price, to open the door so that we could come to be with you. But Father, in our own brokenness and in our sinfulness, as much as you have paid to be able to draw us near, we still pull away. Lord, help us today to stop that. And today to draw in near, to experience what your word says, if we draw near to you, that you will draw near to us. Today during this invitation, Father, help us to draw near to you. In the name of Jesus, amen. If you would, please stand.